Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Lord, we want to thank you so much for our pastor, our leader, and his wife, Joy. We're so fortunate to have them. We love the way that they do ministry. I believe it really is infectious the way that they love people and the way they love your word. And it's permeated throughout this building and out this church. And so we're thankful for Bill and for Joy. But this morning, as we go on about our business here, to look at your word and to come and really with expectant hearts, ready to receive from you, Lord, this book of Romans that we've been going through is incredible. Lord, there's so much deep truth in there. And so this morning, as we spend time with that deep truth and reflecting in that deep truth, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will you just speak to us and direct us? Direct our hearts. May we leave this place different than when we came in. Lord, encourage, strengthen, maybe with a new life, a new lease on life. Lord, direct our hearts towards you this morning. Less of me and so much more of you. Amen. Amen. Let me ask you this. How many of you have seen a movie before? You watched the movie, you enjoyed it. Later on, talked to some of your friends and found out there was a whole bunch that you missed. Anybody ever been there before? Maybe like the Star Wars movies, right? I mean, we took it all in. It was enjoyable. The plot line was great. There was humor. Or maybe just the bigness of the movie just took you in. And you thought, I really liked that movie. But then to find out, man, there was so much more to it that I didn't see, right? And so what do? You go back and watch it again. But this time, you go back with a purpose. That I want to catch some of these nuances. Like, I didn't know about the whole Darth Vader, Luke Skywalker thing. I need to know more about that. The whole Star Wars thing. Or who's this Rey character? I want to know who it is and how she ties in with the other part of the Star Wars trilogy. I didn't know that. But through your friends and through conversation, they say, oh, yeah, you got to go back. You got to go back and really just take it in. Or the whole Lord of the Rings thing. You got to go back and just understand what's going on in the flow of that series. And when you do, you go back with a purpose. And when you take it in, it's almost like the movie's completely different. It's so much better. Oh, I didn't know. Oh, that makes sense now. Oh, that okay, I understand now. Oh, I'm connecting dots. And you almost leave that second time, or maybe if you're like me, the third time, enjoying the movie more, loving more of what it meant. Maybe we do this, you've done this with songs before, right? You listen to songs the first time through, and you're kind of like, yeah, I like it. But that second time, it's kind of like, it hits you, like, oh, that is good. Or if you're like me, like with worship songs, I'll listen the first time, I'm like, that's good. The second time I'll hear it, I'll be like, oh, that's pretty good. Bored. There's a moment while I'm sitting at my desk and I'm studying and that music is playing in the back and the lyrics kind of pop for me. I've heard it a third time now and it's like, oh, I get all emotional. I'm like, oh, like this is powerful stuff. Like I didn't get it the first time or the second time. It was that third time and the Lord just put it upon my heart, that lyric that just hit me, like this popped. Well, I will just tell you this. The same thing is true with all of Scripture, but in particular with Romans. If you just read through Romans, you'll enjoy it. It's enjoyable. The Lord will use it. You'll probably, some things will just jump out to you like you've heard it before. Like, oh, I know that passage. I know what that means. Or I've memorized that passage. Romans is that good. It really is. But as you dive into Romans, as you spend time with Romans and you're reading it, all of a sudden, there's this richness to it, the truth of God, the truth of who Jesus is, the idea of grace and justification. I mean, it just flows out of this book. And so my assignment for us is to look at Romans chapter 6, and we're going to do it in three parts. Part one is this morning. Part two will be Wednesday, and part three will be next weekend. I mean, we're diving in, right? Part one today, part two Wednesday, part three next weekend. And so I want to encourage you, if you don't come on Wednesday night, to come on Wednesday night, take in part two. But if you can't, refugefamily.com, refugefamily.com, where you can get all messages of Refuge. So if you ever can't make it on a weekend or you can't make it on a Wednesday, but you want to stay up with the flow of where we're going, refuge.com. refugefamily.com. You just have to go there. It's all there, right? So I want to encourage you, if you miss Wednesday, go to get Wednesday's message and listen to it before you come back next weekend, or you will be lost. No, you won't. I'm just kidding. You won't be lost. I'll catch you up. But come and listen. Romans chapter 6 is where we're going to be at this morning. Turn with me there if you haven't turned there already. Romans chapter 6. And let me kind of give you the context of where we're diving into. What's just happened is Paul has said, you are justified by faith, right? Right. Grace. Through faith, right? Justified. You've been justified through your faith. You've been given grace. And this is incredible news for us. But some people thought, wait a minute. If I've been justified, if I've been made right before God through no works of my own, by grace, I didn't do anything to be saved, then that must mean I can do whatever I want because I've been justified. I've been set free. So you know what? I can do what I want. I can sin away. In fact, listen to what he says here in Romans 5:20. Look at that real quick, 5:20. He said this, incredible. Where sin abounds, God's grace abounds all the more. That sounds good to me. So what you're saying here is if I sin more, right? You know where they're thinking here, right? You track with me. If I sin more, then God's grace will appear more. I can give God like, he can look good to other people. As I sin, God's grace abounds. You know what he says here. Look at 6:1. What people were saying. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? The idea was, if I could just keep sinning, then God's grace will keep abounding, and he and I will just work together. I can make God look good. Where sin is great, God's grace will be even greater. So I will continue in my sin and in my life. There should be a prize for me at the end of the day, right? If I sin more, God should be thanking me rather than condemning me. I should be able to sin as much as I want. And then this, look at his response in verse 2. He says this, certainly not. In other words, by no means. God forbid you should do that. Don't. Stop. If you do, don't go in that way anyway, anymore. No way, Jose. And here's why I want to camp out. What he says next, I think, is so profound. And here's why I want to spend our first time this morning. I want to look at this and I want to dive in. I think if we just skipped over it, we'd miss the depth and the riches. In fact, I believe that some of you this morning are living with the identification that I am sinner. I am a sinner. I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve God's grace. And I would think that this morning we can put that to rest. Like, I believe that God opens up through Romans chapter 6 the opportunity for you to be called something completely different. But he starts here with this one comment. Here's what he says. Look at with me in verse 2. He says this, how shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? In other words, can I just keep sinning so God's grace abound? He says, by no means. No way, Jose. You can't do it. It's impossible. Because he says, how shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Interesting to me here is he says died to sin. Apothenesco is to die. But he used the aorist tense, the Greek aorist tense, which is past tense. In other words, at some point you died to sin. Notice he could have said, you are dying to sin. Like a process, like you're dying to sin. And for Christians, we know that as what? Sanctification, right? That's a sanctification process. But that's not what he's saying. He's not saying you're dying to sin. He also could have said at one point, you will die to sin. Future tense. There's a point, there's a moment coming where you will die to sin. But that's not what he says. He says, you died, past tense, to sin. There was a moment in Paul's life and the people he's writing to where they died to sin. The Message Bible puts it like this. You have left the country where sin is sovereign, where sin reigns, where sin is king. How can we still live in our old house there any longer? You no longer have the house in the country of sin. You packed your bags and you left that country. Now, here's the thing that's, I think, so powerful for us to understand. There was a moment when this happened. Let me say that again. There was a moment when the Christian, when the person who put their faith in Christ, died to sin. As clear as the moment when I met my wife on March 7th, 2003. I walked into that Bible study. I saw her. It was about 7 o'clock, because that's when all Bible studies start, right? I'm just kidding. 7 o'clock, and I saw her. I knew that that she was the one. And at that point, my life changed forever. April 17th, 2004, 2 o'clock, I stood at the altar with my wife and my father-in-law, who was right there by us, who did the wedding. But I looked at her, and I said, "Till death do us part." And in that moment, I became one with her. My life changed forever. There was a definitive moment in time, in history, where that life changed. There's another time, actually three times. All three of my kids, when they were born, my life never was the same after that. It changed forever, right? As I look into their eyes, and they're beautiful, cute, and my life never was the same again, ever. Changed forever. Definitive moment. In a great way. But this is a definitive moment. And Paul would say this, in the same way, in the same definitive measure, you died to sin. That sin died in you. To which, as I look at your faces, you must be asking the question, well, wait a minute though. Jeff, did something not take? Did something not work? Because I still sin. I'll have to admit it, I'm still a sinner. I still sin. In fact, I do it on a daily basis, sometimes even hourly. So what in the world, if sin died in me, did something not work? What happened? How can I continue to sin? Now listen, Paul is going to argue the thing that died in you was this thing called the old man. The old man, or Adam, the old Adam, or the old self. Where does he get that from? Look at chapter 6, verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 6 of Romans. I think it will help us to understand better what died in us. Listen to what he says. Knowing this, that our, what? Old man was what? Crucified with him. That's Jesus. That the body of sin might be done away with. That the old man was crucified with Jesus. That the body of sin might be done away with. He's making the argument, there's this thing called, this guy called, this person called the old man that dies on the cross with Jesus. And because he then dies, how can we continue in sin any longer? Who is this old man? The old man, the old self, is the sinfulness that we were all born into. The self-patterned after Adam, talked about in Romans chapter 5. That part that's so deeply ingrained with the desire to rebel against God and his commands. Romans 5:12, look at that with me. Romans 5:12. That through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and this death spread to who? All men, because all sinned. There's no one that was born without the old man. There's no one who escapes this problem of sin. In fact, Romans 3:23 says this, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Who sinned? All sinned. We were all born with this old man that Paul is talking about. What I then identify as this old man? In Romans chapter 1, this is some identity to what we were born into. Ungodly passions. Exchanging the truth of God for a lie, exchanging the glory of incorruptible man for creation, blind to the things of God, hard-hearted towards the things of God. Listen, dominated and ruled by sin. We couldn't even change if we wanted to. That was the old man that lived in us. This old man is not unique to Romans. It's also found in two other places in Scripture. Ephesians 4:22, it says this, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The old man is getting worse, right? It's growing. It's growing in us that don't put our faith in Christ. It's growing. And he's saying, listen, what do we do with the old man? We put him off. We put it off, the old man. Listen to what he says here in Colossians 3:8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Why? Since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Something died in you when you came to know Jesus. When you put your faith and your trust in him, something died. What died? The old man. The old man that we were all born into. Now, here's what I know to be true. This is a hard concept. Why is it a hard concept? Because it's hard to see the old man dying in us. Now, I'll tell you what, if my kid's fish die, right? I know it dies. You know why? Belly up in the bowl, right? When something physical dies, it's easy to see because we have the fish laying upside down in the bowl. Or if I don't water my plants in the backyard on a hot summer day, what do? Right? And they grow brown and they die. And I can look out there and see those plants need to be watered or it's just too late. They're dead. Same thing happens with our grass. Amen. On a hot summer day, our grass turns brown and crispy and nobody wants to walk on it. And it's like, oh, it's so ugly. But that's just what it is. But we know when it dies because we visually with our eyes see it and say and identify it as dead. Here's the hard thing with the old man. How do I know it's dead in me? How do I know this thing that I was born with that we just read about, that he talks about, born in the line of Adam and sinful and unresponsive to the things of God, blind to the things of God, still living in wretchedness? How do I know that's dead in me? I can't see it. I don't get to take this little old man out of me and look at it somehow. I don't get to see that, but I will tell you three signs that the old man has died in you and I. Three signs. And I'll just say this is what Christians call sanctification. But the first one is this. The first way you can tell the old man is dead in you is you begin to identify sin as sin. You begin to see sin for what it is. You begin to see it clearly. You can identify it. You can say, that is wrong. That is sin. I know it in my heart. The Spirit speaks to me and directs me and tells me that sin. The second way that you and I can know that the old man is dead in us is that we begin to make inroads. We begin to have victory over sin. That there becomes a point in our life where we start to notice that the things that once held us back and held us down, we now begin to have victory over. And I begin to think to myself, that's because the old man is dead. The old self, the old Jeff, the old Adam. That's dead. And now I begin to have victory over the sins of my life. Again, let's be clear on this, not because I'm great or I'm trying really hard, but because of what the Lord has done in my heart and in my life. I begin to have victory. So reason number one, I begin to identify sin correctly. Number two, I begin to have victory over my sin. And the third reason I know that the old man is dead in my life, and you can know he's dead in your life as well, is I'm no longer identified, held back, or weighed down by my sin. That's not my primary identity anymore. Sin no longer reigns in my country or my heart. Catch it. Sin no longer reigns. It's not the identifying mark of my life. I still sin. I still wrestle against it, but it's not who I am. I know the old man is dead because I am no longer held captive by the sins of my life. It no longer is the abiding power in my life. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and you know this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Now catch this. Old things have passed away. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The old man dies and new things come. I love this image that Sinclair Ferguson, who's a Scottish theologian, he painted this image. I absolutely love it. I want to share it with you. It's the image of this field. And this field has bad soil in it, right? That's the old man, this heart that we once had. And when you give your life to the Lord, when you say, I profess Christ, I put my faith in him, God comes in and he renovates that field. He puts brand new soil down. Now, the new soil is incredible because it has the resistance to sin. Before sin would come, it would plant itself in your field and it would just go crazy, willy-nilly, I like to say, but that's silly. Willy-nilly, it would go crazy all over your field. It would just grow where it wants to grow and do what it wants to do. And you begin to feel the weight of that sin in your life, and it was just doing whatever. But when you gave your life to the Lord, God replenished that soil. He made it infertile to sin's seed and made it fertile to God's seed. The things that are of the Lord begin to plant itself in your field, the word of God. Fellowship, community, the fruits of the Spirit begin to plant their seed and you begin to grow and flourish. And when sin came, because it does, and started to plant its seed in your new soil, you begin to resist it by the power of the Spirit because you could identify it. And you say, you don't belong in this field. And God worked and fought with you alongside to root out that sin because that soil no longer is fertile. It's infertile to sin seed. I love the image that you are a new creation in Christ. The old has been done away with and the new is growing in you. So the question then, and this is where we're going to spend the last part of our time. First part, we got to realize the old man is dead, right? That he is dead in us. The question then is, and I hope some of you are thinking this morning, is where and when does that happen? Where and when does that happen? I imagine some of you this morning, and then maybe you're listening online, who would say, I'm so sick of this sinful life. I'm so sick of the misery that this life has brought me. And I will say that maybe, just maybe, there's a sin problem in your life that you have not been able to identify properly because you're still living with the old man in you. And through the faith in Jesus, then you will change that sin soil, that the sin soil that loves sin and flourishes with sin, that once you get that out of your life, you'll begin to live a new life. So when does this stuff happen and where, how does this happen? Listen, here's what we know in verse 3. Look at verse 3. We can't keep sinning. Sin is now dead in your life. And Paul says in verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Or do you not know? You should know is what he's saying. You should know this. The old man dies, listen, when we are baptized into Christ Jesus. The old man dies when we are baptized into Christ Jesus. So then the question we have to ask is, what does it mean to be baptized into Christ Jesus? What does that mean? Because if I want to live this sin-free, sin-burdened, reigning in my life, free life, then I got to know what it means to be baptized in Christ Jesus, because that's how it happens. I'll tell you what it can't mean. It can't all the way just mean water baptism. Let me say that again. It can't just be that he's saying, get water baptized and the old man dies in you, the old Adam. It can't mean that. Why is that the case? Because that we believe that this change happens through faith in Christ. It can't just be that you got baptized and all of a sudden now this has happened, you're saved. Let me tell you why else that is. It's actually scriptural. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because of the works of the law, no one will be justified. What's he saying there? It's by faith that this new thing happens in us, that the old man is put to rest, that the old Jeff, the old self is put to rest, is through faith in Christ. Now, I want to say this. I believe this is absolutely true. When he's writing the book of Romans, he's writing to a group of people in, guess where? Yeah, in Rome. Thank you. Good. In Rome. And what he's writing, you stay with me. Right? He's writing, I absolutely believe that he's writing with the idea that they have been baptized by water. Okay? I think what he's writing is, because I believe in that first century church, I think faith and water baptism went hand in hand. They were complementary of each other. In other words, they would say, I put my faith in Christ was to prevent me to get baptized, from being baptized. They would go from faith to baptism quicker than we go from faith to baptism. What do we do today? We say, put your faith in Jesus, and in 3 months, we're having a baptism, you should get baptized, right? That's what we do today. Nothing wrong, just different, right? So, but could you imagine if this morning, if I said, hey, give your life to the Lord, then we would have, let's say 10 people did it, then we'd all go out and get baptized, right? You could do that, but then we have to set up the baptismal. It's logistically a little bit harder these days to pull that off. Can you imagine a harvest crusade, right? Where people give their life to the Lord, they flood down on the field, and immediately you get baptized, like with a hose or, right? Except we don't sprinkle. We immerse, right? So no hoses. Okay, no, but really think about it. The logistics, the kind of the way we quote unquote do church today is a little different. But back in the first century, I believe these people were saying, listen, I believe, I put my faith in Jesus, and they would say, let's get baptized. So when he's writing to the people of Rome, he says, those of you who've been baptized into Christ, I absolutely believe that he is talking about water baptism. But can I say this? I believe he's talking about something more than water baptism. Let me say that again. I believe he's talking about water baptism. I believe that we should be water baptized, but if we just leave it at that, we miss what I think he's really trying to say here, which is this idea of baptism, which is baptizo, which is to immerse. But I think he's talking about more than just being immersed in water. I think what he's saying here is that we are immersed in Christ. That we're immersed not just in water. In fact, I think water is a small part of it. What's happening when someone says, I put my faith in Christ with or without water, is I am being united and immersed with Jesus Christ. It means so much more than just water baptism. In fact, the word baptizo we see in a couple places that has nothing to do with water. Like this one right here, Matthew 3:11 and Acts 1:5. They are immersed or covered with the Holy Spirit, nothing to do with water. When they are baptized with suffering, in Mark 10:39, they are immersed or they're covered in their suffering. In 1 Corinthians 10:2, when Israel's traveling through the desert, it says they were baptized into Moses. Nothing to do with water. The idea is they're under his leadership. They're immersed or covered in his leadership. And here, I believe what he's saying here is that those of you who have been baptizo, when you've been baptized into Christ, you have been united with Christ, immersed in Christ. In fact, look with me at Romans 6:5. Romans 6:5 is just right there. He says this, for if we have been united together, which we have in Christ, in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. In other words, what he's saying here is we have come together so that we are united with him in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Let me say this. What becomes true of Christ becomes true of us through our immersion into him. Let me say that again. What becomes true of Christ becomes true of us in his death, his burial, and his baptism. We get to go alongside him because of our trust, our faith, not by the water, but by our faith in him, we become one with him. That is a beautiful thing. We get to take on all the benefits of who Christ is. When the Lord sees his son, he sees us. It's an amazing truth and an amazing reality, which is why you can't do Christianity apart from Christ. And it just falls apart. Jesus is the reason there is Christianity, and our union with him is the only reason why we take the benefits of being set free from our sins, and in particular this morning, to getting rid of our old man. Let me say it in this way. Galatians 3:27, Paul says this, as many of you as put on, right, as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have what? Put on Christ. Like you put on clothes, right? As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You have been united, fused together, knit with Christ. Now, here's where I do believe the image of baptism is so amazing. It's incredible, right? Because we take someone, right? We take a dry rag, right? We take him out to the baptismal, right? And they profess faith. They say, I put my faith and trust in Christ and who he is. I believe he's fully God. I believe that he is the Son of God. I believe that his death covers over all my sins. I believe in his resurrection. And I'm going to repent from all my sins, and I'm going to walk in new ways of life. And then we take him and we put him under the water and we soak him for like 10 minutes just so they're nice and marinated, and we tender them up. No, it's kidding. Then we lift them out of that water, right? And the image, I believe it is a great image. It's going under, kind of like you're in the grave, and you come back with this newness of life. But I believe the bigger and deeper image is that you are now so immersed in Christ. Every pore of you is filled with Christ. That's the image here that he's talking about. That every pore, it's hard to determine. I mean, every part of this rag is taken. It's hard to determine where the water starts and where the rag starts because they are all one together. And the reality is true of you and I and those who have put their faith in Christ Jesus. That immersion, whether it was with water or not, that immersion with Christ, that union with him is you took on his characteristics, right? In his life and his death and in his resurrection. You are now one, immersed with him. I believe that what he's talking about here too is a change of the guard, if you will. He's talking about the old man being gone and there's a new man. He talks about it. Look with me in Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Jump back with me. Romans 5, verse 18. He says this. It's kind of like you get a new name, a new identity. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came, that's Adam. Judgment came to all men through Adam. We're all born with that old man, resulting in condemnation so through one man's righteous act, Jesus, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. All were made sinners. So also by one man's what? Obedience, many will be made righteous. How do I get that, Jeff? I want that righteousness. I feel like I have no hold in my life. I have this field that's overrun with sin and I can't stop it. He's saying, listen, put the old man to death. How do we put the old man to death? Through faith in Christ. And as soon as I put my faith in Christ, I'm immersed in him. So now all of a sudden, his death, his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection mean something to me because it's who I am in him. I didn't deserve any of that. I don't deserve it, but it's given to me through Christ. He allows me to be one, immersed in him. Old man, Adam, new man, Christ. Old ways leading to death, new ways leading to life. It's a naming ceremony of sorts, or I should say a renaming ceremony of sorts. Let me take a side note just real quick here, because I think it's important, because I had a lady come up to me and say, so you're saying I don't have to be baptized? And I'm like, no, that's not what I'm saying. No. I'm not saying that. Listen, here's why I believe you should be baptized, right? So why you should go to the waters, why you should go under. Number one, Jesus was baptized. drop the mic, right? That's enough. But we'll do three more. The second one, second reason why you should be baptized is Jesus calls us to be baptized. He calls his followers to be baptized out of a step of obedience. Number three, third reason I believe you should be baptized is because you remember how we talked about sometimes it's hard to identify when that old man is dead? Sometimes if you don't have a wedding ring or a wedding certificate, it's like, am I still married, right? It's hard to put a label on that or a defining moment to that. But when we have the ring, we have an outward symbol of an inward truth, which is I'm married to Bethany Wilson, right? That I'm married to her. And if I ever should forget, I don't know how she would ever let me. But, right? I just look on my finger and I say, there's a ring. I'm married. I've got a certificate somewhere that proves it, right? The same thing is true with baptism. There's an inward work that has gone on. Baptism helps to solidify that truth. It helps to say, yeah, I gave my life to the Lord. The old man died in that moment. And now I need to go under the waters just to say, hey, listen, I'm making this declaration to myself and to my heart. First reason, Jesus is baptized. Second reason, he calls his followers to be baptized. Literally, we could drop the mic on those and walk away. Those are good enough. But the third reason, too, I think it's a testimony to who we are and to ourselves. And the last one is, it's a testimony to y'all. That when somebody goes under the water, it's to our friends and our family. They notice something different about us. There was a change. And then we invite them to see what that change is about. I want you to see what happened in me, and I'm going to do that through this idea of baptism, going under the water and coming back up again, a newness of life. So if you think that I'm saying that you shouldn't be water baptized, I hope that clarifies it for you. You should be. It's an incredible gift. It's an incredible promise, and I would encourage you to do it if you haven't already. So why spend so much time on those two ideas, old man dying and baptism being one united with Christ? Because before we can move on to verse 4, you have to understand those things, or else verse 4 makes no sense. Number one, the old man can die. He died. In many of you, he's dead, right? That's great news, because you now live in the newness of life. The second reason is now you are one with Christ. What happened to him in death, in burial, in resurrection is happening to you. It's happened to you. So now when we look at verse 4, it makes sense, because he says this, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, listen, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Even so, just like Christ, we also. Do you see all those terms that they're saying? You were united with him. You were one with him. What's true of him became true of you. And this is great news. Because there are times, I know in our lives, when we feel like, man, this isn't true of me. I'm still swallowed up in my sin. But with the truth of the scriptures here says that we should be walking in newness of life. Because of what he did for us. What's true of the Christian? Let me tell you. Your sins are now covered by Christ. Your sins are now covered by Christ. You are a new creation. You have a new field that's resistant to sin seeds and accepting of God's seeds. You are no longer blind to the things of sin. Your eyes have been opened. When the old man dies, your eyes now can identify sin as sin. Your eyes are now open to the things of God where he's working and where he's moving. You have that, Christian. You have that gift. You have that ability. Listen, you are no longer, this could be one of the most powerful ones, you are no longer powerless against sin. Where sin could reign and rule and dominate you before, you don't have to go through that anymore as a Christian, because you now have been given the power of the Lord to squelch out that sin in your life. You could wake up tomorrow morning and you could say this, Lord, lead me not in temptation. And it means something. When I say, Lord, lead me not in temptation, I believe that you're going to act on my behalf today to prevent me, to lead me away from temptation. And Lord, when those temptations come, which they all are coming, you're going to give me the power to resist, because I can identify it as sin, right? I don't have to be dominated by it. And secondly, you're giving me the power to fight against it. I don't have to just succumb to it. because I'm walking in the newness of life, because I am one, fused together, knitted together, immersed in Christ. My old man is now dead. And I think too often we think to ourselves, well, I'm kind of just holding on a little bit. It's impossible. I can't hold on to the old self anymore. The old man, that guy is dead. Paul says, don't you know? You can't make the argument that you can keep on sinning so grace may abound. That old man is dead. He is gone, died, past tense. Listen, that means, Christian, you're a new creation. You're living in the newness of life. And when it doesn't feel like that, I would encourage you to come back to the scripture and identify properly who God has made you to be and made me to be. That oftentimes we get weighed down by sins, but in reality, he's given us everything we need to fight against those sins. We just need to go to him and say, God, redeem me, save me, keep me from temptation. So perfect for this morning, right? That we become one with Christ through what he did on the cross. That we can rejoice in that. We can think about, Lord, my oneness with you is only because you died on the cross for my sins. And it's only through that faith and that trust in you, which is why we do this. We kind of rekindle, we kind of relook at what we believe again. As Jesus says, do this in what? Remembrance of me. So we go back to the cross and we say, Lord, I believe it is my faith and my trust, solely that, in your cross and what you did in your death and your resurrection that saves me, that I can be one with you and literally immersed, one. All parts of me are all parts of you. So let me read this, 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord, this is Paul writing, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Go ahead and just take that little tiny wafer and receive it now and spend some time with the Lord, just thanking him for what he did on the cross. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, in remembrance of what I'm about ready to do for you. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And go ahead and receive that and spend some time with the Lord. Lord, what we believe happens in this moment is a recognition of what you've done, which changed a lot of our lives. All the people here at Refuge collectively, we could tell testimony upon testimony of when we gave our life to you and you began to change it. And it was all because we put our faith and trust on what you did on the cross and what that means for us now and for eternity. We believe that body, which was physical and could be touched, Lord, you walked amongst us here on earth and you suffered and you died for us. Lord, we could have had to walk through that. We couldn't have done what you did, but we could have been there. We're one with you, but you did that for us. And then when we receive that juice, Lord, that idea that is your blood is covering over all of our sins, that we are washed white as snow because of what you did for us, that we could go before you, our Heavenly Father, and you see Jesus in us, that the sacrifice has been made, the payment has been rendered paid in full. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to that today. Collectively together as the body of Christ, as we've taken that communion cup, Lord, we do that collectively. We do that individually. God, thank you for that gift. Amen. As I'm putting this message together, there's two people that God puts on my heart. The first person is this, the person who thought, man, I'm so mired in sin. I'm stuck there. I've been stuck there for so long and I'm sick of it. Quite frankly, I'm sick of it and I want it out of my life. And I'm just telling you what's happened there. If I was a doctor and I could diagnose it for you, I'm telling you, you're living with the old man inside of you, the one we were all at one point born with. And the one that at some point, many of the people in this room said, I'm tired of that life too. And what they did was they said, I put my faith and my trust and my hope in Christ Jesus. And in that moment, in that very moment, the old man dies The old man dies and the new man, Jesus Christ, starts to reign in your life. In fact, he said, you're immersed with him. Where he starts and where you start, it gets confusing. You're one together. That's the first person. And so I'd say this morning to you, if that is you, it's only by saying, I profess in Jesus Christ. I repent of the sins of the old man. I'm no longer him anymore. And I'm going to live in newness of life. I'm going to seek the Lord with all that I am. That's the first person. The second person is most of y'all, Christians, us, who at times wake up and think, I am so burdened with the sins of my life. I'm so stuck in these sins. And I'm just telling you this morning, according to Scripture, you're no longer that sin guy anymore, that sin lady anymore. In fact, it says you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And in fact, that you are to walk, we're to walk in the newness of life. That's who we were, that burden of the sin and the weight. That's who we were, and now we're something new. We are a new creation. And so I encourage you tomorrow morning when you wake up, just say this, God, I am a new creation in you. The old is gone, the new is here. I identify myself as being immersed in Christ. I know today it's he and I walking through the day. That I am new in him, amen? Amen. Have a good rest of your week. We'll see you Wednesday. We'll dive in more.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.